Well, there's always a danger in telling folks what the message is going to be. Because if they didn't like it in the morning, they certainly want to come back for part two Sunday night. So I'm glad that you guys are here tonight. And we are going to finish off where we left off. We're going to finish up where we left off this morning. So grab your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Now, while you're turning there, I see that even the title has changed, which I guess for some is a good thing. I started writing it this morning and Pastor Jesse took over, did a much better job. But what we started to do, well, here, you tell me, because we do have some people here that were not here this morning, so help me fill in the blanks. What is all this up here? Okay. Some of the motivations, some of the reasons, some of the purposes, the goals, some of the plans for life. And there's a few, and there's many, many, many more. So when I did it, I didn't really tell you I was setting you up, but you know, I did kind of set you up. Because we listed all these things that are some of the goals and plans and purposes, reasons for why people live. And there's many reasons. And not that these are intrinsically evil, but I kind of set you up. Because we listed all those things there, and then we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:15. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. And it reads, "And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So, to review, what were the three things that God, the Son, Jesus Christ, did for us? Okay, he died for all, and that would be all being whom? Yeah, the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Okay, so every person who ever lived, who is living, who ever will live, he died for them. Now, why did he die for them, by the way? Okay, good. To redeem us. Any other parallel thoughts? Because those are right. To satisfy the wrath of God. God cannot stand sin. There's a penalty for sin, and Jesus Christ had to appease and to satisfy the justice and the holiness and the righteousness of God. All righty. We getting a little echo, or is that okay? Looking good. Okay. Now, we go on. The second thing that he did was that he died for them. And what's the difference between all and them, especially within the context of this verse? Okay, and we know that from that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So these would be saved. And again, how do we know if someone's saved or what's needed for salvation? Okay. Very good. So, he died for everybody, but those who accept the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, recognizing that Christ died for their each individual sin, those then are the ones who have been saved. Now, as we mentioned, there have been a lot of people who have died. And I don't even know how many million, probably billions of people who have died. And there's been many people who have called themselves God, as we saw in Acts chapter 5. But what's unique about Jesus Christ's death, as you see again on the screen, he rose again. So after being dead 3 days, he rose again. Now, that's what Christ did. He died for all, he died for them, and he rose again the third day. Now, as you look in the scriptures, or on the screen up there, we have the word that. Where is it? That top line. What is that? About the sixth word over. That. Any of you remember what that word that is from this morning? Okay, quick. As Karen whips out her notes. Excellent. Okay? It's a purpose clause, resulting condition. He died for all. He died for them. And He rose again in order that. And it would not be against the text for us to write in our Bibles sometimes that in order of that, with the resulting condition of. And what is the resulting condition of Christ's death on the cross for us? Exactly. We should no longer be living for ourselves, but we should be living for Him who died for us and rose again. Now, therein lies the real struggle for most of... Well, let me get it off you, put it on me. Therein lies the struggle oftentimes in my life. Because we do a lot of things, and unfortunately... I'm at a little bit of advantage because I get paid by the church, so I'm able to do a little bit more God-type stuff than maybe you guys do. But even in those God-type stuff and church-related stuff, why am I doing it? Am I doing it for me? Or am I doing it for Him who died for me? And see, that's really the fundamental question. And we talked a little bit about it this morning, and I won't keep referring to it. We kind of brought everybody up to speed, but in our roles as husbands, in our roles as wives, in our roles as church members, etc., as government, citizens, whatever occupation you have as neighbors, why do we do it? And then there's another interesting construction here within verse 15 that's maybe not quite so evident in the English, but what was that reason? It's a dative case, which has the idea of it's a dative of advantage. And again, you can see that it's for themselves or for Him. And has the idea of, would it be the advantage of ourselves or would it be the advantage of Him? So I hope, and I really, and I'm not, I guess I really am hoping that you thought about this a little bit this afternoon, and I hope that this will kind of, shall we say, haunt you for a few days after this evening's service. Because for whose advantage are we doing everything that we do? And many times, especially those outside these walls, to whose advantage are they doing it? Themselves. Absolutely themselves. We use the word manipulation and various other parallel type words. Exploitation and things of that nature. But as you see there on the screen, we're supposed to be doing it for Him. We're not supposed to be doing it for ourselves. So, did we say that these things are wrong? No, but again, what would be the criteria as to whether we're doing it in a right way or a wrong way? What would be the difference? Yeah, it is basically it. And we're going to try to take a little bit of time here quickly to work through that. But, you know, to raise a family, am I doing it for me or am I doing it for Him? And again, children, you know, if you teach them right, could be wonderful indentured servants. And we noticed that after Eric and Stephanie left. When we had company over, man, we didn't have anybody to clean the house for us. We didn't have anybody to set the tables for us. When the kids came over, when their friends came over, we did the dishes. When our friends came over, they did the dishes. But when the kids left... We just got stuck doing the dishes. We got stuck doing all the cleaning. But now, wait a minute here. Raising a family, you know, why are we doing this? For whose advantage? Are we trying to raise profitable servants for Him? Or am I trying to raise indentured servants for me? Because now as I'm getting a little older, you know, I tell them that, you know, you owe me and, you know, make sure that you, you know, contribute to my retirement or buy a big house that you can build a little... Yeah, so you know where I'm going with this. So all of this is not necessarily wrong, per se. Some of them would be a little much of a stretch. But the question is to whose advantage are we doing this? The money, the success, is it for our advantage or is it for His? And then this is, again, where I got thinking, like, you know, when you look at verse 15, just really how inclusive is that? I mean, can't we come up with a couple different lists? And I guess I would say, since we kind of have this hermeneutics that we believe here at Oxford Valley Chapel, it kind of says when he puts the word live, kind of like life itself, right? And it's one of these broad words that basically means whatever you do from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, for as long as God gives us, whether it's 32 years of age as Marianne's cousin, or how old was your brother? 49 years of age or older, however many years, we should live for Him. And living then encompasses a lot of things. So any questions or thoughts maybe that you have from this morning, or any thoughts or questions maybe we jostled loose? Well, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and try my heart. Know my thoughts, check my ways." And if you call out to God and really ask Him to lead and guide, He'll work in your heart. He'll tell you. All right, then the first example or the category we looked at for some bringing this down to some more practical ideas was number one, the world. And again, just very quickly, we'll kind of go through these verses. You know, Romans 12 says we're not to be living for the world. We're not to be conforming to the world. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. 2 Corinthians says that we need to be every argument or every high thing that exalts itself, the knowledge of God, we need to be casting that down, and we need to bring every thought into captivity. And again, every thought into captivity, to some degree, is going to determine is that right or wrong for the motivation. Then we've got another one in 1 John 2. And 1 John 2 basically says that you cannot love God and love the world at the same time. It goes on to say, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he gives us some reasons. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, you cannot mix oil and vinegar together. They just will not emulsify. Egg yolks and oil, they'll emulsify, but you cannot do oil and vinegar. And that's what he's saying here, and I'm taking a little offense at that red Toyota she has up there. I am very glad it's not a convertible or she'd be fired. But in any event, I just noticed that. I go, that styling looks rather familiar. All right, anyway, as we move on here a little bit, there are people who live in the world for their own advantage. They are not living in the world for the advantage of Christ. All our resources, all our opportunities, our everything should be for the advantage of Christ, not for us. Any questions or thoughts on that idea here of the world? Okay, let's go to another one. This is really clear, and this is kind of where we finished it off earlier with sex. For whose advantage is sex? You or your spouse? It's the spouse's advantage. It's the spouse's advantage. Love gives, lust gets. So you and I, we have to be very careful that we again, we could put, well, I don't know if it's goals, plans, or purposes, but in just the stuff of life. There's nothing wrong with sex. God made us male and female. God created sex. But we have to make sure that we're doing it for Him. Well, how do you have sex? I mean, for Him, what is all that about? Well, again, we follow the biblical protocol. And the biblical protocol is for pleasing the spouse, not yourself. And there's several other references for that. But let me go to another one that's probably a little more applicable to all of us, which is number three, work. Work. Okay, probably most of us are going to work tomorrow. There's a few of us that only work one day a week. And we have one who hasn't worked in a while, so that's okay. But for the most of you who will go to work tomorrow, why do you work? And see, now this is where it really comes into play. Because for many of us, the practical reason why we work is why? To pay the bills. But again, as we look at 2 Corinthians 5:15, How does that mesh, or how does that align up with the reason I go to work is to pay the bills? Now, how does that match up with 2 Corinthians 5:15? Okay, we want to be a good steward. And we have a reputation here. And we're not to lend or borrow and not give back. Okay, good. So again, that mindset of paying the bills is not necessarily wrong, but it's for whose advantage? And it's not just that, oh man, I finally got my car paid for. Oh man, I finally got the credit cards paid for. Oh man, I can't wait to buy this new computer. But it's for Him and for His honor and for His glory. And I want to be to have a good credit rating. I want to maybe be a better employee. Not so much for my advantage so I get promoted through the ranks, but that everyone could say, and someone recently said that here. Oh yeah, I heard it from somebody. Somebody here said a little while ago that they were very glad that the individual was working for them. And I was doing my little happy dance. Because as I've mentioned here several times over the years, you know, if you were an employer in Lower Bucks area, you would want to seek out Oxford Valley Chapel members. And why would you want Oxford Valley Chapel employees? A little louder, go ahead and just guess. Why would you think if you were an employer, you would want to hire Oxford Valley Chapel employees? Okay, and subsequently then, or as a result of that, what kind of work would they do? Yeah, exactly, all of them. Now again, that can't happen. When I went to seminary way back in the Dark Ages, the seminary that was even more in the Dark Ages, because it had been in existence for many, many years, the first couple of weeks of class during chapel time, they would have employers come. And they would actually like do a little 5-minute job presentation trying to get the seminarians to come work for them. And I was just overwhelmed by that. Like, I couldn't believe it that employers would come to this Baptist, goofy, Bible-thumping organization to get workers. Well, they knew that we had a good work ethic. And such should be true here at Oxford Valley Chapel. I'd like to think as we continue to try to expand our ministry, that when someone writes down Oxford Valley Chapel, it's hired because we have that kind of a reputation. So therefore, we've taken it just to another dynamic. It's not necessarily the reason we work is just to pay the bills. As it says there, as eye pleasers, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, we work. We fear God. And whatever we do as heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord we will receive the reward of the inheritance. And that's why we do it. So we work very hard. So again, as we could put up on there, and I think someone does have employment or something there, but that's one of the reasons why we work. We don't do it for our advantage. We do it for the greater cause and the glory of God. Which again, one other thought, and I'm talking too much, I want a little bit of interaction with you guys, from you, is that we ought to be able, we should want people to come to us and ask us for that reason of hope that lies within us. And they ought to come up to us and say, like, I don't know, there's various things, but you know, you don't always go around this water cooler and spread all these rumors. And you're not a part of the backstabbing, corporate ladder climbing and all the stuff that's going on there. Why is that? And why is it that you don't take advantage? You know, this company doesn't pay us enough, and you have the right to take home paper clips or whatever people are taking home from work, and why don't you do that? And there ought to be a greater cause, and it's not because I'm not working for myself, but I'm working for my Lord, my Master, the one who died for me and rose again. So, what are some of your thoughts here about work? We are living for His advantage in our work. We're not working solely for our advantage. Yes, Pastor Jesse. Well, and again, you understand I can't give you a quick, easy answer, but it would be this. It would be, again, because we cannot violate Ephesians 4:26 of letting the sun go down on our wrath, we then will, Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians 4:25, we will then speak, we'll speak truthfully, and we will do it in love. We then, as we speak to these people, we will not violate Ephesians 4:29 of let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but we will rather speak in an edifying way that is more problem-focused rather than person-focused. And we again, regardless of how they respond, we will try not to respond naturally with the anger, wrath, or bitterness, as Ephesians 4:30 says. But as Ephesians 4:31 says, we will be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The Matthew 18, you know, and just various other passages. So, you know, that's one of the beauties, again, is we take it all. So there's various passages that would speak to conflict resolution, to the roles of the husband, to the wife, and things of that nature. Yes. All right, let me just flip through a few more slides, and we are just really going to flip through here, because as you see there in the back of your bulletin, if you had one, but there's also the future. And again, maybe some of us who are a little older are not quite planning for the future so much as some of the younger ones are. But, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, for me, that ties in really well with 2 Corinthians 5:15, because we're not supposed to be looking at the future for our own advantage. We're supposed to be looking at for the advantage of Jesus Christ, for Him who loved us, who died for us, who rose again for us. So we are to be seeking first the kingdom of God for His advantage. And then the promise is that all these things will be added to us. And again, some of us that are a little older, we can say from a very experiential truth, not that the Bible has to be proven by our own experience, but these verses are true. If you do seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. And you know, I can attest to that, as I'm sure many others of you can attest to that as well. The Bible is true. Then we've got not only the future, but the church. The church. Do you think there are people who use the church for their own advantage? Can you think of maybe some neutral, rather ambiguous examples? Okay. New Testament times, there are people in the church, Paul mentioned. Yes. Sure. Hey, we have people knocking on our door on a rather regular basis for money. And because of Jesus said, you know, if you lend with expectation in return, what reward have you? You know, the Pharisees do that. You are supposed to give without any expectation of return. So we do that. We allow the church to be taken advantage of a little bit by these Redner's gift cards for $20. So we give that to them. They're not supposed to be able to buy alcohol or tobacco or that, but we give them the $20, and we know, for the most part, they're lying and they're taking advantage of us because they got their little circuit they run around. But that's okay. So there are some people. But now for you and I, even with our ministries, you know, we love that thrill of teaching. We love that thrill of working with the kids. We love the rush of working with the teens and the music. And we just love it. But again, to whose advantage? Is it kind of like an adrenaline junkie or a Sunday fix for us? Or are we doing it for Him who died for us and who rose again for us? The Bible is another one. So you got to flip through a bunch more screens there, Brother Jesse, if you can. Good, I'm glad you went by our pictures. The Bible. Yeah, anyway, the Bible. How does can you think of some examples where people use the Bible for their own advantage? Okay? Okay, there you go. And that's a little more, yeah, Jesus drank wine, so can't we drink wine? Well, there's a whole cultural difference between the wines, but that's another story. Yes? Yeah. And have you ever noticed their watches? Or their pens, or their rings, or their suits, or their shoes? They probably are having more attire on them than I probably make in a month or two or three. I would be maybe a little more apt to give to them if they dressed a little more like me, lived in houses a little more like me, things of that nature. But they're definitely receiving advantage from their ministry. Yep. But again, but you and I now, who are here, let's just use it to husbands. Husbands, how could you use the Bible for your own advantage? A little louder there. Submit. Woman, I am the head of this house. And you will obey me, because I am the head of the house. And wives, is he the head of the house? Well, he is. It says it pretty clear there in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 23 and following, the husband is the head of the house, just like Christ is the head of the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands. So yes, we are the head. But yes, the Bible has been used in an advantageous way. What about parents? Has the Bible been used for your own advantage with your children? Because what's that other passage in Ephesians that every single parent has memorized? That's right, 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the Bible says you will obey me and you will obey me. All right, but the Bible. But even though you may not be a husband or a parent, I think if we were to take a few moments, which we will not do now, but if you were to take a few moments in your quiet time, you might find ways that you're using the Bible for your advantage. And you need to be careful of that, that we do not manipulate the Scriptures and we're not trying to make it advantageous for us. We do not live for ourselves. We live for Him who died for us. What about appearance? Appearance. I don't know if we have to stay here too long, but people can definitely use appearance for their own advantage. And again, as the summer season is coming on, there will be many women especially who will be using their clothing or lack thereof or the tightness thereof for their own advantage. Everybody look at me. Let's get off the clothing. If we come and we dye our hair pink, everybody look at me. These are just attention grabbers, which I really don't have a problem with pink hair per se, but there's a whole underlying reason for that. It's about me. Look at me. Focus me. And from outside the walls, you know, that's okay. There's bigger fish to fry. But for the Scriptures here, who are we to be living for? Again, it's Him. And go again through the writings of Paul. Paul says again, He must increase and I must decrease. I was the apostle born out of time. I'm the least of the apostles. I am the chiefest of sinners. What I have accomplished, I count but dung. Paul is not running around with pink or orange hair. He wants anything, even in his whole life, in the writing of the New Testament, most of it, in the churches he started, he says, I count it but dung. I am a nobody. Don't be looking at me. You're looking at my Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died for me and rose again. And then just others. I've got to flip a few more verses here. Others. You know, can we use, we're almost going to laugh, because we don't even need to say it, but can we use others for our own advantage? Yeah, absolutely. So now let's get it off kind of the ridiculous and really do some contemplating. Have we been using others for our own advantage. And again, not that we shouldn't yoke together, not that we shouldn't facilitate, Pastor or Bonnie here, that's even better. Do I use Bonnie? And I suppose in a qualified word, yes. I've already got a few things I want her to do tomorrow. But for whose advantage? And see, that's where we really need to be thinking through things. You know, you guys use Bonnie. If she does move somewhere, are we going to be able to find someone who's going to be allowed, even though it says clearly she answers only to me? She's got way too many bosses, which is fine. That's just kind of the job. That's going to be a tough thing to replace and to refill. But the point is that as we use Bonnie, in a qualified sense, but for whose advantage? Who's getting the end of it? And hopefully within the confines of the church, it's for the advancement of the cause of Christ. It's for the advancement of the ministries. It's that more hearts and lives change, souls are won. But for you and I, though, more specifically here tonight, are we using others for our own advantage? Are we living for ourselves? Are we living for ourselves? So, to whose advantage am I living? 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor and glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. As a saved, redeemed individual, you belong to God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, and He died for all, that those who lived should live no longer for themselves, but for Him. But for Him who died for them and rose again. Just as awesome as incredible as that whole redemption is played out in our life on God's side of it, so too there needs to be almost an equal, all-consuming desire to live for Him. As He died for us and all the significance that plays in our life, there needs to be the reciprocal action of awesome responsibility and privilege of living for Him who died for us. Genitives of advantage, or datives of advantage. Whose advantage am I living for? Any concluding thoughts or questions that maybe we've rattled loose? Yes. Excellent for him.